Good. Cool. All right. Hello. My name is Blair Marshall from Waterloo, Ontario. Before I go into my testimony, a little bit about me so everyone knows my background, I just want to lead us all in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, this humbling opportunity to speak here at Calvary Chapel Oakville. I pray that you would just fuel my words with the Holy Spirit and guide me and help me to speak your truth, not adding or taking away from what you have to say here in your scripture. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving among all of us here, convicting us, bringing us to repentance, and helping us to apply the word that we hear here today. In Christ's name I pray. All glory to you. Amen. All right. Yeah, so I was raised in a religious home, but not a Christian home. Up until, it was only when I was about 12 that I converted. In my childhood, I didn't have an actual Bible. We had like a storybook Bible in my household where it was based on the Bible. So I had familiarity with some of the stories of the Bible. My parents raised me with that, being that my mom was raised with a Lutheran background, vague Lutheran background, and then my dad with a Presbyterian background. My parents saw the good morals present in Christianity, but they didn't quite believe it. And when I would ask questions when I was young, when we would read things in Genesis, Exodus, or like read some of the Gospels and such, and try to ask questions like, who's the snake in Genesis? And what is salvation? Like, they couldn't give me a straight answer either because they were still searching themselves. So that was much of my childhood, being raised in an environment like that. And then I was exposed to actual church on a semi-regular basis when I was 9 years old, went to two summer camps at a local Lutheran church, and I lived in this small little hamlet of a town, 800 people, called Milbank, if you've ever heard of it. They're most famous for animes, yes, exactly. The restaurant, the claim to fame. So, yeah. So that was where I was raised up until I moved when I was, about 9 years old in 2010. And then I moved to a slightly bigger town of 15,000 people called Elmira. It's north of Waterloo, if you know where that is. And in this town, after being there for a year, I was finding that I wasn't really connecting with a lot of people. I was wanting to try to make some new friends, as is typical when you move. And my family was thinking about getting plugged into a church. And since I went to a summer camp in Milbank twice when I was 9 there, they plugged me into this Friday night event that was like daycare as well as discipleship for kids. They would have a service, they would teach them Bible memory verses, give them some food, games, and then kind of cycle them through this thing. And it was called Breakaway at a local evangelical church in town. And I had been going there for a few months. And then ironically, one day when I was just bored, leaning up against my window, I happened to see a kid out across the street playing basketball. And I was like, well, I'm going to go try to make friends with him. So went across the street, started playing basketball with him. We hit it off really well. And then he invited me out to the same church that I was going to on Fridays. But my family hadn't like plugged in on Sunday or Wednesday for the rest of what they had to offer for services. Then it was at that point that my family made the decision, let's become fully invested in this church. You're liking it, and you have a friend now that goes there, and his parents were the leadership in the church. His dad, his name was Andrew Corliss, and then his dad, Peter Corliss, mother, Jennifer Corliss, and then he had two sisters as well, Kate and Julia Corliss. And they have been connected unofficially until the past few years with Calvary Chapel. They kind of had that mindset, agreed with a lot of the doctrine and theology of Calvary Chapel. So they ran this evangelical church essentially how Calvary Chapel would be run. And it was through their discipleship that many of my questions were answered with the frequency of attending church and then Jennifer Corliss being my Sunday school teacher, as well as the convenience of just crossing the street, hanging out with my friend and asking questions of their parents while I was over there. So, and it was about a year or two after of being exposed to like church, really exposed to it for the first time, in about 2013 is when I converted. I had heard the gospel preached quite a lot, and for a month straight, there was a bunch of altar calls, and then I didn't have the courage quite to go up, but I did repent just while listening to the service when Peter Corliss was speaking, and I realized that the weight of my sin and that I needed to dedicate my life to the Lord and take this seriously, it's either heaven or hell. Better make a wise choice. And then after that point, a lot more discipleship occurred, a lot more question asking in Sunday school, a lot of great discipleship with, if you've ever heard of Kay Arthur, a lot of those, she kind of, not invented, but popularized the inductive Bible study method, which is just like a good method for recognizing key words and kind of memorizing the scriptures, and we went through a lot of that in Sunday school, so learning a ton that way. And then the Corliss family moved away in 2015 to Ohio, because originally they were from New York, and then they came to Ontario, and then they went to Ohio. And then at that point, it was kind of like the floor fell out from underneath me, because I was like, where am I going to go now? And the church I was at didn't find a full-time pastor to take place of the position that now needed to be filled for about 2 years. So there was kind of a void there. And it was probably a year after they left that they recommended that I go to Calvary Chapel Waterloo, because at the time there was Calvary Chapel Waterloo. It was Ed Hickey from Calvary Chapel London just driving up in the same day for a second service. So that lasted about a year and a half until probably burnout, or also just that the congregation wasn't growing, had to change buildings a bunch of times, go to different venues. So yeah, it didn't really grow past 10 people. But through that, I got connected with Calvary Chapel here in Canada. And then Ed taught me quite a lot as well through just conversation after various messages he would preach. And in 2019, fall 2019, spring 2020, I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, California, and then unfortunately sent home due to COVID. They were like, we're going to send ICE to the schools to get out all of the international students. So I'm like, okay, better get out of here. So, and then I'm here. That's essentially my background and how I came to know the Lord. So I'm preaching on Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46 today. If you could all flip there.
Does anyone need a Bible?
All right, everyone there? All right. So, just going to start with a basic 5 W's and an H. The who is Matthew the tax collector, who wrote this. What? It's about the life and ministry of Jesus. It was written, obviously, in the land of Israel between 50 and 70 AD. It was written to spread the good news of the gospel, and it was written via a letter. And we see that it was written by Matthew when we cross-reference the Gospels. So I'm just going to flip quickly to Mark chapter 3. Verse 16 to 18. And he appointed the 12, Simon to whom he gave the name Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then we see the same list in Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Of the 12 disciples, starting in verse 14, yes. Or 13. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, and he also named his apostles, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then once again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2-4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27-8, after he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, and here he has a different name, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And once again in Matthew 9:9, we see that this Levi character is the same person as Matthew. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." He got up and followed him. And now, it's assumable that his name was changed, likely by Jesus, since we see that Simon was renamed Peter. So it probably happened, since this isn't recorded in Scripture, when he gets renamed, but we can see when we cross-reference the Gospels that it's referring to the same person. In Matthew chapter 25, what precedes what I'm reading, just for context, is two parables. There's three parables in this chapter here. The first one is the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins have oil in their lamps, which leads to them joining in the wedding feast with the Lord Jesus. And then the five unwise virgins do not have oil in their lamps and don't enter the feast. Following this, there's a parable of talents: the man who received five talents, the man who received two talents, and the man who received one talent. The man who had five talents duplicated his talents, got to 10 talents, and was praised for being a good and faithful servant, as was the man who had two talents, duplicated his, went to 4 talents, and was equally praised for his faithfulness. But the man who had one talent and buried it in the ground, did not use it or duplicate it, was, as it says in verse 30 of chapter 25 of Matthew, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this chapter is on a pretty heavy trajectory. It's talking about, if you could summarize it, obedience. Matthew 25 has that theme. And if you wanted to sum it up, it could easily be summed up as it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." And deluding yourself, some synonyms for that are miscalculate or to reason falsely, hence to mislead. You can miscalculate your relationship with the Lord or be misled into thinking you have one when you do not. But don't get me wrong, works don't save us. Christ saves us. But works are proof we are genuine believers. Romans 3:28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. And previously in the same chapter, it says in verses 24 through 5, it says, this one I didn't have written down. Yes, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 to 5. And being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation can also be translated as atonement, or to take the penalty of one in their place. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He took the penalty that we all had waiting for us upon himself, taking the sin of the world upon himself and dying in our place to reconcile us in our relationship with the Lord. In the next chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he who was delivered over, referring to Jesus, because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. And then in chapter 10, the famous Romans Road passage says, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So if you've done that, salvation is yours. If you have not done that, I invite you to do that today and surrender yourself to the Lord. And a life dedicated to Christ is not an easy life. It's not, now that you've come to Christ, all your burdens of life are washed away. It's that your sin is washed away, but we are called to take up our cross, because there is a cost to discipleship. And now we can get into the reading. So, yes, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And if you know ancient writing, there's this common theme where things that are associated with the left hand or left side are negative, and that are associated with the right hand or the right side are positive. So if you already know this backdrop, then you can assume that the sheep that are on the right hand are in the right, and the goats that are on the right. Yes, my right. Yeah, and then the goats that are on the left are the negative characters here. And this is later confirmed in the following verses. And he will put sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And you see here with the righteous, they ask consecutively three times, when did we do these things? It implies that they were so busy about the Father's business, as Amir Sarfati says, that they didn't even remember all of the good that they had done for the Lord. They're just constantly doing good. It just oozes out of them. It's part of their character. The high level of frequent godly behavior that was coming out of their lives, they couldn't recollect. And that's how we want to be as Christians. We want to just overflow with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that will come if we abide in Christ, seeking him daily. And we can do this through various spiritual disciplines: prayer, reading the word, worship in song or in obedience, and then fasting. And then in verses 40 through 46, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Now the next group. "Then he will also say to those on his left," the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the group of goats, they were just focused on themselves, conceited, distracted with their own worries and their own cares of life. They didn't think about serving other people. As the Lord Jesus says, the greatest of all is the servant of all. They were more concerned about their own desires and their own problems. But we should have a servant's heart as believers, desiring to do good unto all people. And when you look at these things that the Lord's concerned about, you see he has a heart for those who are oppressed. "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." These are things that we can easily do for our friends and family, but we can also easily do it for those who are in need. Whether we choose to get involved in a soup kitchen or give money to those that we know are going to be using that to benefit the homeless. There's easy action steps to take to implement this in our sanctification. "I was a stranger and you invited me in." This is one that is not as common in North America to some people, particularly probably my generation and younger people. Older people tend to have more hospitality, but it's something that we should all strive for, to invite people in, make them feel welcome and at home, and to, while they're over, disciple them and teach them about the Lord. "Naked and you clothed me." This is another one that we can easily do by giving our money to different organizations that we know will be supplying clothing for those in need. And that's more practical than carrying around a giant bundle of t-shirts and food and water on your person. So, "I was sick and you visited me." This is something that probably all of us have done here. When we've had a sick family member in the hospital, when we've had someone just sick at our home, or a friend, and we visit them when they're sick, just to drop some cough drops or whatever. And this is something that we should do. We should care for the needs of others. "And you visited me, I was in prison, and you came to me." This last one makes some people squeamish. They don't like the idea of visiting people in prison. And I'm not saying that this is something that has to be your full-time gig, because sometimes when people get really passionate about a virtue they find in Scripture, and it's not wrong, but they're like, everyone must be equally passionate and equally fully dedicated to this specific thing. Like, for example, with evangelists, we all should evangelize and share our faith with people, period. But not all are called to be Ray Comforts that preach on the street corner 5 days a week. Same thing with this. There are people who are full-time dedicated to prison ministry, but I think that we all should at least at some point in our lives go to prison and reach out to the least of these. Because God's love, neither height nor depth, nor angel nor principality, or any created thing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And God desires that all come under repentance. So we shouldn't be partial in who we share the love of Christ with. And you'd be surprised. There are people who get broken from their experiences going to jail that they desire to humble themselves after making horrible mistakes. And there's a ministry here in Mississauga called Prison Fellowship, which is one you can get involved in. They do prison ministry all over southern Ontario. It's not just dedicated to Mississauga. They have it in Mississauga. They have it in Kitchener and a number of other cities around here. So that's something that you can get plugged into. And they do training, so you're not just going in without any experience, not knowing what to expect. So I recently contacted them because after reading this, I was convicted. I'm like, yeah, I want to do this. So if you want to, then that's the only ministry that I've found that does this in the local region. So that's one you can plug into for sure. Because we want to be here, not mere hearers of the word, but doers of the word, not deluding ourselves. We want to take this seriously because this is life. And you see here that the righteous are the sheep and the goats are the accursed ones. And there's this common theme throughout Scripture of sheep being those that follow the Lord. In the Old Testament, obviously, it's exclusively Israel until we're grafted in Romans 11. But I'm going to flip to some of those Scriptures here just to show you this common theme. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise. So there we see that God's people are the sheep. There's that common illustration. And then later on in Psalms, in chapter 100, verse 3, it says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Also, in Numbers, to flip back some a bit farther, Numbers 27:17. Yeah, in Numbers 27, verse 17, it says, he will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And there's a section that I'll briefly mention, but not flip to as a cross-reference, because I don't think it fully matches. But the whole chapter of, the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, that chapter talks about sheep being God's people, but there's some differences in the way that the illustration is used, that it doesn't fully cross-reference to Matthew here. But nevertheless, in that passage, it does say that the Lord is tired of the shepherds, the priests, equivalent now, pastors and leaders, not shepherding the people, taking advantage of them for financial and selfish gain. And he calls for judgment on them and then says that he himself was searched out for his lost sheep. So we see this common theme. It's not just a New Testament idea that the Lord wants to leave the 99 sheep to seek the one that's lost among the mountains of Israel. It's commonality throughout Scripture. Because God has a heart for the lost. May we have a heart for the lost equal to his. Because it's easy sometimes when we just get complacent in church attendance that, yeah, we may love the body of Christ, but we don't love the lost. And I find that's something that can be shaken if you get plugged into different ministries and volunteer experiences where you do see people that are regularly like addicted to heroin or such coming into like a soup kitchen and you're just wanting to do good works unto them. Because the Bible says, and there's a balance here though, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So it's not wrong for people to see your good works. However, there's another verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 that says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." God is very concerned about the motives of our heart when we're serving him. He wants us to be doing it unto him for his glory and not to puff ourselves up. So I encourage you, if you do choose to get involved in specific ministries, don't do it to gain notoriety for yourself. Do it for the correct motive and remain humble and pray for that, and the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. Also, in Psalm 23, not fully in chronological order here, but yeah, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So there's that picture again of us being sheep, because he is the shepherd and the good shepherd. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So there's another example of this same common theme of us being sheep. And I just find, and this isn't scripture or anything, but in Matthew 25, I find it interesting that it's like sheep and goats, and goats are the bad ones, because if you know Satanism, their common depiction of Satan is Baphomet, where it's a woman with a head of a goat on him. Like, it's like partial goat body, partial woman body, partial man body. It's messed up. But it's like, why did Satan choose to represent himself in that way? And I don't know how far back it goes in history, the Baphomet imagery, but it's just interesting to think. In 2 Thessalonians, this is just talking about God's character, chapter 3, whoops, I must have meant 1 Thessalonians. There's only two chapters. Oh, wait, no, there is three chapters. Just a second. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Yes, verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." That's what he does as a shepherd, is he protects us. Because, as it says in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In order to avoid being devoured, we just got to abide in Christ. And we want to, as believers, be doing this here, doing good works unto the lost, as he calls us. Because faith without works is dead. We must have works that match what we profess to believe. There's also different imagery of the lamb, a young sheep. Obviously, there's the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament to make temporary atonement for sin. But then Jesus in Revelation 5:12. This is spoken of him, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," as we sung earlier in worship, "to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then it farther speaks of Jesus in the same manner in chapter 13, verse 8 of Revelation as well. Heavy scripture day. Okay. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." Everyone in the who has, sorry, is written. Yes, messed that up. Yeah, so we see again that Jesus is pictured as a lamb because he was crucified on a cross, sacrificed for the sin of the world. And Jesus can be a lamb because he was fully God and fully man. And if we are sheep, then he is a sheep himself because he's part of mankind as well, in addition to his deity. Now I'm just going to close with two more sections. Matthew 12, verse 30. Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." So you're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. The same is stated in the Old Testament this is just another sheep picture. In Isaiah 40:11. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock, and in his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." So today, if you haven't decided, decide whether you're for Jesus or against Jesus. And if you decide that you're for him, he will gather you like a lost sheep. If we humble ourselves before him and pray and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, as it says in Romans 10, then he'll come into our lives. And if you already do know the Lord, hallelujah. But I would encourage you to take some action steps this week, this month, to find ways that you can feed the hungry, give something to drink to the thirsty, invite the stranger in, clothe the naked, visit the sick, and visit those who are in prison. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to speak on what you have said. I pray that this message resonates with everyone and that you continually do a work of sanctification in us, helping us to become holier and holier and reflect the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in our heart in such a way that we desire to pursue the holiness that you have called us to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.